The gospel reading is from Matthew. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into the vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right." So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, "Why are you standing here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You also go into the vineyard." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first." When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
Well, once in a while, I just want to relax and have a laugh. And one of the things I've done from time to time when I want to have a laugh is go on the internet and go to a website called Awkward Family Photos. Your kids and grandkids may know about it. If you don't know what it is, it's exactly what it sounds like. It's family photos that turned out humorously awkward. And so I brought some of these photos on the projection today. Here's the choke hug. It's a good one. And the next one. Okay, so we have the the puppet thing in the past, kind of scary, and then the great 80s haircuts. Oh, and then we have Scared Baby, and we'll pause there for a second. So those are the awkward family photos, and then whenever you buy a picture frame, you know, and you want to put your own picture in, there's always a picture there already, right? That's kind of part of the packaging, and it looks something like this, right? The perfect family, everyone's beautiful and happy and nice. Well, I was thinking about this kind of thing, the real photos, the awkward family photos, which granted are maybe even more awkward than usual, and then the stock photo, and I was trying to think what's more realistic to what family life and what life in general is like. Is it the awkward family photo where not everything's perfect and things are kind of funny and just going awry, or is it the perfect family where everyone has the perfect smile and everyone's perfectly happy and everyone's great? I think for me, at least, the reality is that awkward family photos kind of represent real life in some ways better than the stock photo, where things are just too perfect, where everything looks just too put together. And you can go to the black slide now so people don't just stare at the beautiful people the whole sermon. In most families, right, we have love and relationship and good memories and all these good things, but we also have the mistakes and the imperfections that we all have and our family members have and the hurt that our family members cause us sometimes. And even though we all put up the family photo, probably if it turned out like some of those, we wouldn't put them up, but if we get a fairly normal family photo, we put it up and we look pretty good and put together, and that's what we want the rest of the world to see. But in reality, if you look behind the curtain in most of our families, not that they're a complete mess, but, you know, there's imperfection, there's some things that aren't perfect. And it's interesting, though, even though we all have families, where people make mistakes, where we get hurt, where there's maybe that one person in the family that seems to go by the beat of their own drum. Imperfections within family members are generally forgiven, right? That's not to say we like it when our family members mess up or hurt us. That's not even to say every family is very forgiving, but for the most part, families are pretty tolerant of loved ones when they mess up, when someone needs a little extra love, when someone just needs some help. We tend to be pretty sympathetic to our family members because, after all, they're family, right? And you gotta help family when they're in need. So how many parents have sent a check in the mail, even to adult kids who just needed some financial help? How many children have helped elderly parents when they were ill? How many families have walked with a loved one in their family through addictions or depressions or loss of a loved one or disability or some sort of hardship that was hard for them to get through alone? For the most part, we're with our families, we care for them, and we want to get them to get the help that they need when it's available. I wonder, though, do we extend the same level of forgiveness and just goodwill to people outside of our immediate circle of family and good friends? I think probably the obvious answer is, for most of us, most of the time, no, right? We love our families, we love our friends, we'll occasionally help other people, but for the most part, people outside of our circle, the people who we feel are most important, well, they need to mainly fend for themselves, and it's not for us to worry about them too much. Well, in today's lesson, we hear about God's family. We hear about Jesus sharing a parable, and I think this parable, the theme really of it, is about God's generosity with his children, about how God has this tremendous desire to be generous to all his children and not play favorites. We hear how there's a vineyard owner in this parable, and it begins the whole parable with, "The kingdom of heaven is like this." So apparently this is a description of how God's world works. So there's a vineyard owner who employs some workers, and he employs his first set of workers, and they come in at the early morning and they agree on a fee, and then they're going to work for that day, and everyone's happy with the fee that's agreed. And then after the vineyard owner hires the workers, though, he doesn't stay at the vineyard, but he goes out to the city center, to the marketplace where everyone is, where there's all the people selling their things and all the people who are employed. But then there's also the people who are kind of the outcast, the one we might call loiterers or homeless, the people who, for whatever reason, haven't been chosen. They don't belong. They don't have work. And the vineyard owner walks up to these people, these outcasts, and says, "Why are you standing idle?" And they answer, "Well, you know, no one's chosen us. We don't have any work to do." And the vineyard owner says, "Well, come with me. I'll give you work." And they follow him. And the vineyard owner sends them to the vineyard to start working. And this is in the morning, a little bit after the first set of workers. But this keeps on happening. After sending these new workers to the vineyard, he goes back to the marketplace. He finds more people, does it again. Now it's late morning, now it's afternoon, and eventually it's down to maybe an hour before the workday is over. He goes once again, he finds more people who don't belong, who don't have any work, and he invites them in to work for him. And in the end, he has all these workers who've worked a day, but some of them the whole day, and others of them maybe only an hour. And at the end of the day, he invites them in for their payment. And of course, they all come in excited for what they're going to get. And I'm sure the ones who showed up for just an hour are expecting an hour's wage. But instead, the vineyard owner gives them a full day's wage, and onward, the people who came next, all the way to the people who were there all day. And I'm sure everyone was pretty happy with the full day's wage, except for the people who had worked the full day. And of course, they have complaints, right? They receive a full day's wage, and they know that the person who showed up an hour got the same wage, and they say, "What gives? This isn't fair. I worked an entire day. Now you're making them equal with us." And the vineyard owner's response is, "What's your problem? You've gotten what you agreed to work for, and don't I have the right to be generous with the people I want to be generous with? You've not been wronged. I've just been generous with the people who came late." So here's a story about the kingdom of God, right? And it's certainly not a story about how the regular world works, because obviously this isn't really anywhere how the world works. We don't pay people who work 1 hour the same as people who work 40-hour work weeks. We don't show the same regard for people who just do a little bit to the people who do a great deal. And so what's this parable meaning to convey? Well, I think here's what it's addressing. We have to look at before this story, what's going on. Before the story, the disciples are with Jesus, and they're talking amongst themselves, and they're having a discussion about their favorite thing, I think, to discuss, which was, how awesome are we disciples, and which one of us is the best, and how much are we going to be rewarded because we're his disciples and we're his best followers. And so Peter comes up to Jesus, and he asks Jesus, you know, we're your disciples. We've been with you the longest. We're your bestest followers. We do everything you want. And so what's in it for us in the end, right? What's going to be our reward? Are we going to get a better reward than everyone else? Well, Jesus' response is this parable. And the response seems to be from this parable, yes, disciples, yes, Peter, you will receive great blessing from your participation in God's kingdom. You'll receive love and blessing and purpose, and you'll have work to do that's valuable. But even though you receive blessing, you'll receive no more blessing than anyone else in the kingdom, because God ultimately doesn't play favorites. Well, what's this story about? I think this story is about a warning that Jesus is giving Christians, that all of us who seek to follow Jesus might fall into the trap of thinking that we're special, thinking not just that God loves us, but that God loves us more, not just that we belong to God's family, but that we belong to God's family more, and actually, maybe in a way, God's family belongs to us, and we get to decide who's in or out. We get to be the gatekeepers. And maybe when some people show up and we don't really like them, or we don't really know them, or they're just not the right kind of people, we feel the need, because of how awesome we know we are, to exclude, right? Because, hey, you know, we're the good Christians and they're not. Well, this hopefully isn't how we think about it, but this can sometimes be the trap that we fall into, of not wanting others to receive the same blessing that we've received or we would want for our loved ones. There's that great story about Jonah that we hear the end of in today's worship. Of course, the story of Jonah is where God tells Jonah to preach to Nineveh. Nineveh was the enemy kingdom of Israel. It had been at war with them for many years. It was part of the Assyrian Empire. It's kind of like if you were asked to go preach in Iraq to ISIS, to the enemy. And of course, Jonah doesn't want to preach to the enemy. And so he heads on a ship and he tries to go to Tarshish, which is probably Spain. It's as far as he can get away from God. And of course, God causes a storm. He gets swallowed by a fish. This experience convinces Jonah maybe he needs to listen to God because he doesn't want to be in the fish anymore. So he gets spit out. And then he goes to Nineveh and he starts walking the streets and he preaches the sermon that God gives him to preach. I don't know what would happen if Steve or I preached it, though. The sermon, the whole thing is just, imagine if I said, Trinity is going to be destroyed in 10 days. And I said it over and over and over. You guys probably wouldn't think it was the greatest sermon. I don't know if it would mean much to you, except for that Pastor Paul's gone kind of crazy. But this is the sermon that he preaches over and over. And the thing that really gets to Jonah and makes him angry is that the sermon works. The people of Nineveh, the king, put on sackcloth, and they begin to repent. And they're crying, and they're saying, sorry, God, we repent. And God decides not to smite them. And this is what gets to Jonah, right? Because he didn't like the Ninevites. He wasn't he didn't have a big problem with telling them they're going to be smited because he didn't like them. He kind of liked that message. But then when God changes his mind and decides not to destroy them, Jonah says, ah, come on. You know, I was willing to preach your sermon, but I didn't want it to actually work, you know? And so here he is in today's reading just playing a pity party. He's complaining. He's saying, you know, God, I'd rather just die than have to go through any more of this. And God's response to Jonah is the same as his response in this vineyard. Do I not have the right to be generous? I've done you no wrong. Do I not have the right to be generous and to value my children? I think ultimately the problem with how we sometimes don't value people or don't wish for them the same blessings we received is we don't see them as family, right? We value our family and friends, and we want them to receive blessing. But those who don't belong to us, those who are outsiders, you know, we just don't care about them as much. And so we don't necessarily want their blessing, them to get the same blessing as us. I think about experiences I had when I was a camp counselor. I worked for 4 summers as a camp counselor in Southern California at one of the Lutheran Bible camping systems. And I remember showing up for the first time for training to be a camp counselor. And I was surrounded by all these other 18 to 22-year-olds, and I was so scared because I didn't know if I'd be accepted. But over the weeks, we got to know each other, we got to share stories, we'd laugh, we had a wonderful time, and we formed these wonderful relationships. And we did great work together with kids in these camps, and it was fantastic. And I walked away from that first summer with lots of new friendships. I came back the next summer, and 3 summers after that as well, to work this summer as a camp counselor. And I remember this temptation I started having, because I would return along with other people who were doing this again, and we already knew each other. We were friends. We had a good time immediately. Maybe we had kind of a click because we knew each other immediately. And I remember having this temptation not to reach out to the new people, not necessarily because I didn't like them, but because, you know, I already have my friendships. Why do I need to reach out? I'm good to go. But I remember having to be reminded and having to be intentional about remembering, you know what, had no one reached out to me the first summer, I wouldn't have felt welcome. I wouldn't have had a good time. And so I need to remember each summer I come back to reach out to those people who are new, to welcome them into this new family of camp counselors we have. Well, I think sometimes as people of faith and as the church, we do have this temptation to be exclusive. And if not intentionally exclusive, just exclusive in the sense that we don't need to welcome because we feel comfortable, we're already welcomed ourselves. There's this kind of funny thing where people who look into church and hospitality and welcoming, it's the question, if you ask any church in the world, are you friendly? Are you welcoming? The answer is always, yeah, we're welcoming. And if someone says, well, how are you welcoming to each other? A lot of times people will say, well, we're nice. And a lot of times people will say, well, in what way are you nice? And the church will respond, well, we're not mean to people, right? We don't frown at them. We're not mean to people. Well, right, it's good not to frown at people. It's good not to be mean. But is welcoming just about not being mean, or is it more than this? Is it about having an outward rather than an inward focus? Is it about looking for the people who aren't belonging and bringing them into the family? Well, I think ultimately what we need to do in this parable is simply look at the activity of the vineyard owner, who I think represents God. Where does he go while the work is being done? He goes out into the world, into the marketplace, to gather up those who don't yet belong, to reach out to those who feel like they don't have purpose, and to invite them into the blessing of joining in the work. And I think Jesus asks us as Christians and as the church, does our discipleship lead us outward into the world, or is it something that isolates us? Do we think of the church as a country club that we belong to and get to decide who else belongs, or do we think of it as a community that's called to welcome all people in service to the world? Well, I think, obviously, the meaning of the parable is pretty clear. The kingdom of God, the church, God's family, doesn't really belong to us. It belongs to the vineyard owner. It belongs to God. And since it's God's family, God gets to decide who's in, and God says that everyone is welcome. And just like the vineyard owner who goes outside of the vineyard to welcome in the outsiders, we're called to go out into the world and to welcome people into God's love and to make sure everyone knows the gospel, that they are welcome by God. And so Steve's been doing a great job the last few weeks of summarizing his sermons into these kind of one-liners. I think last week was go with the flow, and I wanted to try that too. And I think the basic message of this gospel is that you are all welcome in God's kingdom, and so is your neighbor. And it's that second part that sometimes we need to remember more than anything else. You are 100% welcome and blessed, and so is your neighbor. And so our job is to make sure that we know it and to make sure our neighbor knows it as well. They are welcome, and so are we. Amen. Let's rise as we continue in song.